It is a joy to be here with you again. 80 years. Praise the Lord for that. I had a friend of mine that went over to England and got to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle. That's the same location that Charles Spurgeon church and where he used to preach at. And while they were there visiting that assembly, the topic that the preacher preached on was about an endangered whale. And, you know, it's sad that all those years later, the great sermons that were preached, the Christ-centered sermons that were preached, and now it's on endangered whales. And that was, I pray that God would bless this church, that 80 years from now, that God will continue to use you in this community, but that Christ will still be the center of everything that you do 80 years from now. And just thank the Lord for your testimony, and also for your support of Children of Our Lord Ministries. It means a lot to us. Just last month in September, I had the opportunity to go back to Cuba and set up. We started sponsoring staff in Cuba to go into the orphanage each week. One of the young men that we sponsor each week, his name is Sergio. He's 24 years old and has a wonderful testimony of that he had a promising baseball career as a pitcher in Cuba. Baseball is really big in Cuba, and when you're there in Cuba, they can tell you all the Cubans that are playing baseball here in the United States. But he set that aside because he felt the Lord calling him to be a minister. After meeting this young man and seeing his burden for children, and that he was already serving the Lord in this capacity, we felt that the Lord leading us to go ahead and sponsor him so that we could help him to be able to go full time and go into the orphanage each week, and also minister to children in the city of San Ramon. So I went back there just this past month to provide training for the church, for those leaders that are going in there, and also we were able to get into another orphanage. So now they're going to two different orphanages. The new one that they're able to get into is an age-out orphanage. It's children that are 18 and over after they are, you know, leave the younger orphanage. They're still not able to be to live on their own. If you've been institutionalized in an orphanage setting, without any family, at the age of 18, just being out and trying to fend for yourself, especially in a very hard society to live in, period, it's very difficult. And so thankful to be able to have the connection to be able to go in each week into this new orphanage. And this is where the church can continue to build relationships with the young people. And encourage them to become part of their church, and attend, and disciple. And so it's a great opportunity. And these are government, communist-run orphanages that I got to go sit in and teach the children about the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even do that here in the United States. In a lot of the children's homes and stuff that I've tried to get in here, you know, it's very hard. I mean, I get to go each week to juvenile detention centers and preach there, without any hindrance at all about what I say and teach the children. I'm very thankful for that and pray that God will continue to leave those doors open that we can do that. But God just graciously opened those doors in Cuba. And we don't talk about it openly on our website or Facebook page and stuff like that because this past trip we were told we weren't allowed to do any kind of religious activities in Cuba. There were things that we had to do to keep under the radar from, like when we met in the open pavilion, we all sat in a circle rather than standing behind a pulpit teaching, so that if the military or the police pulled up, they wouldn't see us teaching because we weren't permitted by the government to do that. There was another pastor in another church that when we went to visit his church, he was so nervous because of the police presence around that community that he didn't even want us to speak in that church. So they are suffering persecution there. And so just remember our brothers and sisters. But they're on fire for the Lord and willing to serve. So we're thankful to be a part of that and encouraging that church and the work that the Lord has called them to do. If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The title of our message this morning is Thinking on Truth. Brother Mark's message is will go along with some of the same thoughts that I'll be dealing with in regards to thinking on truth. But let us begin with reading Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we need you each and every moment. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So, Father, as we come together this morning to praise and to worship you, to uplift you, Lord, we just pray that you would give our understanding wisdom and help us, Lord, to see your word, to apply it to our hearts, to live it, to follow it after, for your glory, for your honor. Father, most of all, that you would be glorified this morning. Lord, that the messages would point our hearts to you, and that your works and your revelation would be manifested. And Lord, that it is our prayer that if there's one here today that does not know you as a Lord and Savior, that has not come to know you as a personal Savior for their sins, Lord, that you would convict them of their sins, Lord, and grant them repentance and faith to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And Lord, we praise you for our salvation, for your mercy and for your grace, that we know that we do not deserve. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's get into our sermon. I want we're going to be focusing on thinking on truth. And the list of things that he deals with, it's important to really know each one of those and to understand what he's saying to think on. I'll just throw this one out, virtue. In studying virtue, virtue is nothing but voluntary obedience to truth. That's what virtue is. And so knowing what these things are, but first we're going to ask this question. Why should we think on these things? Why? What good is it? What is he calling us to do? Is it just a commandment for us? Or what happens? Why should we think on these truths? Changing your mind. The way in which Philippians chapter 2, earlier in the passage, he says this about our mind. In verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy," of chapter 2, "that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others." And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you. Our minds are such unique creations of God. The mind that we have, that God has blessed us with, is scientists still are trying to figure it out. They're learning more things about it all the time. But it's a remarkable organ in your body. And when he talks about the mind, it's the way that we think, the way that we behave, these thoughts that we have in our minds, and they affect the way that we can function in the world. I had a job when I lived in Hazard. I had a cabinet factory. And my job at the cabinet factory when I first started was to catch this material that came off the end of the saw. And it came off very quickly. And I had to grab 10 pieces of wood, they were about this long, I had to grab them like this, turn them up like this, and then stack them on a pallet, one after another. And it was coming quickly. And I used to train new guys when they came on. And I would try to train them for this job. And sometimes these new guys, they wouldn't even last till lunchtime. And they just leave and go home. They quit. because they'd grab a stack of it and it'd just all fall apart, and then they have to stop the machine and try to restack them, and I'd be like, no, just look at it, watch, it's just like this, just like that. And I could feel over time grab 10 pieces, and I knew exactly how many pieces I had. You know, guys that are learning how to do card tricks, they call it a card lift, but they can feel with their fingers exactly how many cards they're picking up. And it's the mind is trained for that. There's an expression that is used that they say about the mind, that the mind wires how it fires. So someone can reprogram their mind. You've seen someone that's gone through a stroke and a part of their mind dies. What happens is his mind begins to rewire in other parts of it so that they can begin to redo, have learned that function again. And it's so fascinating. One of the things they say about the effects of cell phones is they don't really know how it's affecting the newer generation. Why? Because they know it is affecting the way that the mind actually wires because of the stimuli that it's introducing to the mind. It's affecting the way that it actually functions. And so they're not for sure exactly what it's, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, but I don't know. I've seen a lot of young people that struggle just having basic communication skills because they're all used to texting. But I say all that because this is what God has created. God is the creator of our bodies. He created us this way, and He created our minds. And then He gives us instruction in His Word, and He says to think on these things, and it will affect your life. It will affect your body. It will affect your mind, and it will change it. Repentance is a word that we are very accustomed to, but sometimes just the very breaking down of the word repentance, it comes from a Greek word, metanoia. Meta, we've used the word, you probably heard the word metamorphosis, and meta means to change. Metamorphosis is a change from the caterpillar to the butterfly, and that's metamorphosis. And noia, we've heard the word paranoid, that someone's paranoid. Noia has to do with the mind. And the word repentance means a change mind. I remember when I was lost, that I went from a place of, you know, not wanting anything to do with God. I was 16 years old, and I felt that church was ruining my life. I wasn't getting to do the things that I wanted to do, and I determined in my heart that when I got older, I wasn't going to have anything to do with church. But then God granted repentance, and there was a change. Mind. I changed. How does it happen? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I've got quite a few passages I'll share with you. I'm just going to read these for you, but it says in meekness, 2 Timothy 2 verse 25, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance comes from God. It is a gift from God. Acts 5:31 says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, and for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ is the one that brings repentance through the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11:18, it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God changes our mind through the works of the Holy Spirit, but by the means which He has ordained. One of the means which God has ordained that we would come to repentance is through hearing, through the gospel. That message that we hear that God uses, that by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, these things change our minds, changes our hearts. Well, you ask this question, why do we need truth? Why do we need truth? You know, what would your life be without truth? And when we talk about truth, these are the things that God reveals to us. And I want to use Jacob as an example. In Genesis 32:10, when Jacob is coming back from his fleeing from Esau, and he has uh, he he stole the blessing, and Esau promised he was going to kill him, and he flees, and as he's coming back now, he's coming back to where God has said this to him. This is in Genesis chapter 32, verse 10. He says this. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." He says his mercies, his God's mercies, he's not worthy of them. And he says the truths that God has revealed to him. His truths. And I ask the question, what truths? What truths is Jacob referring to? Well, when Jacob fled, he had that dream. And that dream is recorded in Genesis 28, verse 15. And in that dream it says, "And behold, I am with thee." This is where our Lord told him. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." This is truth. It is a promise of truth of what God has given him. And it is something that has gone with Jacob to the point that when he is coming back and he is pressed at a moment of great distress, of fearing that he might be destroyed, his all that he has, but he still knows that God's mercies and his truth has gone with him. And it's part of his life. Psalms 40:11 says, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Thy truth is going to continually preserve him. Our preservation in that is thinking and knowing that truth. Psalms 43:3 says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles." Thy truth. The truth is leading us. It's directing our lives. It's said about, and I believe it is true, that the most important thing about you is what you believe. If you're believing lies, that's going to affect you. But believing the truth, knowing the truth, thinking on the truth, is going to affect your life. Psalm 61:7-8 says, "He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Preserve him in truth. In truth. So the power of thinking on truth. The devil is the father of lies. So he attacks truth. Lies is attack on truth. It's the deception of the devil. That affects our life. Lies will affect your life. It'll affect the way you feel. It'll affect the way you think. It'll affect the way you behave to others. It'll affect every aspect of your life. Lies. Elijah. And I want to look at Elijah in regards to this, because This is after Elijah. A great thing had happened in Elijah's life, that God had brought down fire and just devoured all the prophets of Baal. And here he'd seen this great victory, and then Jezebel tells him that she's going to have him killed. And he runs and flees. But in 1 Kings 19:4, when we look at Elijah in this moment, he says, "But he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down on a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" He's in a place where he wants to die. He's done. He says, it's not worth it. Lord, just let me die. Over in verse 14, we find that he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He makes this statement. He says, I only, I'm the only one out there, and I'm all alone, And it's just too much. It's just too much. And after God reveals how God is working, you know, he's not in the earthquake, he's not in the fire, but he was in the still calm, all the things that he reveals to him, after, then he says, go anoint Elisha and go out, and he gives him a purpose, but then he gives him truth. Here's the truth, Elijah. I have reserved 7,000, the Lord tells him, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're not the only one. The lie that you were believing that I'm the only one is not true. There are 7,000. You've got a purpose, and you're not alone. Truth. He goes and he lives according to those things. He has purpose. He realizes he's not the only one, and he overcomes. Lies. We believe lies all the time. Sadly enough, we do. The only thing that we have to recognize those and forcibly think, make our minds think on truth. We're not talking about something that just comes natural. In regards to, he says, think on these things. That is a purposeful intent to think on them, to dwell on them. It's, you know, I think about Paul and Silas. When Paul and Silas went through all the things that they went through in life, and they were preaching the gospel, and then they came to that point where they were. The name of the city is where they're at, Philippi, and they're at Philippi, and anyway, they're beaten, and when they're beaten, the Bible records that they are beaten with many, many stripes, and then they're given charge to the jailer, and he takes them to the innermost part of the prison, and then he fastens them with chains, and there they are in the innermost part of the city. And I wonder in myself, I wonder what did they feel at that moment? What was going through their minds? I mean, whoa, beat me some more. This is great. I don't know. I really don't know. But all I know is in that state of being chained, that they were able to praise God. What were they praising God with? Truth. Truth. That's what we praise God with. We praise Him. The Bible tells us that He seeketh those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is that truth that causes us to praise, even in the midst of our sorrow. Brother, I don't want this to come across as if I'm saying that Christians shouldn't always be sorrowful, and if you're sorrowful, it's because you're not thinking on the truth. Look, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ was in great sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sorrow in itself is not a sin. It is more blessed to mourn over the things of this world and to be troubled by sin and the effects of sin. There's nothing wrong with that. But if our lives are being controlled because of lies, that's the work of the devil. We're called to think on the truth and the effects of the truth. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. This is something that we're called to do. And I want to encourage you to do that, but I also want to give you some instruction about there. It's a really popular, you can go in about the self-help section of any bookstore, and you can find a lot of books on the power of positive thinking. And there was a famous book out that came out called The Secret, and those things that some Christians have clung to, and they've incorporated into their theology and how they teach it, and those same philosophies are promoted in the self-help and the wealth prosperity gospel that is being promoted in so many areas. And as you look at that, and we can start to ask some of the questions about what is the ideology behind the power of positive thinking. I'll give you a few quotes. It says, "You are the one," this is from the book The Secret, "you are the one who calls the law of attraction into action. And you do it through your thoughts. You're controlling the universe by your thoughts." This is the philosophy behind it. Some other quotes from that. Has to do with, I didn't print off the other quote I wanted to share with you, but it's through your thoughts that the universe, it was a quote like, in effect, through the universe, the actions are changed in the universe through your thoughts. So let's just ask, I want to just ask a couple questions, because it's very important that we can identify the difference in what we're saying about when we're talking about thinking on truth, and what truth, how truth affects us, and how it even changes our mind and changes the way we behave, to the difference between the thinking of power, positive thinking. Positive thinking means that you are yourself an autonomous creature that affects your universe by your thought. This is the concept of it, that you are the director of truth, or the cause of truth. So we ask this question, if this is so, if your thoughts are what causes the law of attraction, who gets the praise for what happens in your life? Who is it? It's you. We find that, as our brother mentioned, about a narcissistic society that clings to these things, and they're addicted to it to so much that men want control of their own destinies, that they want to be God in control. And these philosophies fall right in sync with this. Because now you become the one that is the cause of your life, and you get the praise for it. It also goes against your cares. The Bible tells us to cast our cares in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Why would you do that? Why would you do that if your thoughts are the ones that causes the universe to react? There'd be no need for that, because you can just determine it within yourself. These philosophies, and they creep into Christianity, promoted in forms of Christianity, they empower man in regards to men thinking that they are in control of their destinies. There's a wonderful example of Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, when he's up at the top of his kingdom, and if you want to have an example of someone having the thought of and self-centeredness of power of positive thinking, here he is on his wall, and he's walking, and he says, "I have done it all. I've got this kingdom and all this for my glory." And the Bible says, while the words were in his mouth, God said, "You're measured." Or I can't quote it exactly to it, but God, anyway, stripped him of all his glory. He lost his mind. He became a madman. And they drove him out of his, and he ate grass like an ox. God sets who he wills on the throne. There's a huge difference between thinking and dwelling on your thoughts to become reality, as far as dwelling on the truth, or the revealed truth. In some of the darkest times of our lives, the devil will whisper in our ears that you're not loved. you don't really matter. You're insignificant. But what does truth say? What does God's truth reveal to us? What does it say to us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love. You are love. That you have a purpose in life. And it's not a point that we get to that we're trying to motivate ourselves because, you know, if I can think hard enough, then I can make myself loved by every. It is the truth of who we are. And when we deal with that, when we think on that, it changes how we feel. Doesn't mean we won't ever be sorrowful, but it does think. Change how we feel. And over time, as we focus our thoughts, and it takes effort to focus our thoughts. I don't know how many times I've had thoughts, and especially when something's really bothering you. And he gives you a list of whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are, you know, all this list that he gives you to think on. So you have thoughts that are bothering you, and they come back to your mind over and over and over. We have to make a conscious effort at that moment to say, no, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think on truth. And then you also have to be able to know the truth of God's Word. He gives it to us so that we can have it. We have to read it. In order for us to think on it, we have to be able to have it in our minds. That's rememorizing it or turning to it in script, searching those scriptures. But we are called to think on it. It is part of our sanctification to know the truth. And it will change us. It will change our minds. I look back on my life and the things that God has changed in my mind. The difference that I am. And I praise him for it. You know, it's his truth. His promises. And he has done it. And we are called to think on those things. I just want to encourage you this morning to think on those things. And I want to just close with this. What do you think of Christ? Christ said, I am the truth. He is the truth. There is so much in our world that just attack that very concept of even the thought of absolute truth. And Christ is the truth. He is the revealed truth, the Word of God. And our Lord says, hear ye him. Truth comes in Christ. What do you think of him? Does he love you? Do you know him? Did he die for you? Is your faith there? It wasn't for me always. I remember when I was lost, and when I finally came, that God opened my eyes to believe and know that Jesus Christ loved me, and he gave his life for me. And I was never going to face the punishment I sinned because Christ had paid it all on the cross. Oh, that truth. It wasn't something I did. It wasn't something I made up. It was the truth that God revealed to me. I pray that you believe the truth in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on the truth. Thank you, Brother Will. Turn the service back over.